Romans chapter 2, as we finish out this chapter, verses 17 through 29. And as Paul, this entire chapter 2, he's focusing on the Jew. And just as we kind of go back and visit where we've been over this, Paul has, finishing out this journey, he's been to Corinth. He's in Corinth. He's writing to the church in Rome, a church that he has never visited. And he's, chapter 1, he kind of focused on Gentiles and the basics of the book of Romans and what he intends to talk about. Chapter 2, he really focuses on Jews because they have this attitude. And it's still present to today to some extent. And I've told this story a few times in this church, but several years ago I went to New York City. I worked at Monfort at that time and was out there to testify in a trial. A guy had supposedly eaten a hamburger and got a piece of a wire brush, the wire from a wire brush embedded in his tongue, and he sued the restaurant. And everybody that was in the sandwich, so the bun manufacturer, the lettuce person, bacon, cheese, pickles, hamburger, ketchup, like how do you get wire brush in a ketchup, you know, or mustard? It was just a broad brush, $2 million for everybody that's in this thing. And so I was out there to testify how that was impossible from our standpoint. Because we had sold them a whole muscle product that they then had to run through their grinder. And it's like, you're telling me that entire bristle brush made it through the grinder plate? I'm not buying it. So anyway, but I'm out there for this. And the attorney that Monfort retained was a kosher Jew. And for 3 days I'm there and we have a fabulous discussion. I mean, this guy was a super guy. And it was just so interesting to sit and talk to him about Jewish custom and all of their dietary laws. And we had to go eat at any restaurant that we went to had to be a kosher Orthodox Jewish restaurant with the multiple plates because the meat can't touch the plate. And there has to be aluminum foil in between there and all of this stuff. And so it was fascinating. And as we talked through all of that, and of course early on, I told him that I was a born-again Christian. And he was okay with that. And so we talked Old Testament, we talked New Testament. Sometimes we'd talk about the case, for that was tomorrow. But otherwise, we talked about Bible theology. And this was just fabulous. And we got done, and as he was taking me back to the airport, we discussed all of those things. And he said, you know, he said, the one thing, what it comes down to, you believe that Christ has come, and us, no. We're not going there. Just as a nation of Jews, we don't buy that. And, I mean, I knew it was worthless to continue the argument. One, I had a plane to catch. But two, we'd already been over that ground about 10 times. And he was just like, this is where we're at. This is where the Jewish nation is at. And largely, I think that's true. There are some Messianic Jews. Gene and I met one 10 years ago, 12 years ago. There was a guy that lived here in Alt, out in the country somewhere. He was a welder and had the long beard, had the hair, you know, on the side, and wore a hat, and we had a fabulous discussion with him, and he talked about, yes, he knew Christ as his Savior, and what a difference between those two. I mean, the Messianic Jew, I mean, as soon as you started talking to him, there was just, you could feel the Holy Spirit in you come alive like I have never felt in my life. And I was just so drawn to this person. And I stood there in awe. I don't know what Gene stood there like, but I know I was just in awe of this guy and what he had to say. And we talked about a lot of other things, some of which I'll pull into the sermon, but just the difference between his approach and the Orthodox Jew in New York City, and how dynamically different they were in what their beliefs were. I mean, the Old Testament Jew, he's still clinging to, you know, this part of the Bible, and that's it. The New Testament part, might as well throw it away because it was worthless. The other guy, the whole thing was alive and just amazing. But that's where Paul is writing. He's writing to that crowd that's in the Orthodox place. And so as he starts there in 17, chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. So let's read that. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in the darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, though you're breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this passage this morning and what you are calling us to look at there in that last verse. Circumcision is of the heart. Where is our heart this morning? And as we look to you and as we look around the world, are we focused on the things of Christ and where we should be and what we should be doing, what we should be paying attention to? Guide our hearts and our minds. Instruct us in the way that you should go, that we should go, that you would have us go. And we just pray for your blessing and your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. The main idea of this sermon is kind of what I just prayed about. Are we relying on what we are for salvation rather than whose we are? What are we pursuing? Are we pursuing that which we want to do and that which we want to have? Or are we truly casting our lives upon Christ and putting him at the center on the throne of our heart so that he reigns and not us? And I had a great discussion yesterday. Yesterday at the chair house was, as you've heard, was unbelievable. And I had a great discussion with a lady. She has a couple nephews living with her, and they are really into satanic worship. And she is a Christian. And she said, I'm having difficulty struggling with this battle. This physical, spiritual battle is going on in my house every day because these two young boys, they're 13 to 15, 16 in that range, and what they are pursuing and what they're looking at and what they're doing and how antithetical it is to what she's reading. And I said, keep it up. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep it out, right out in their face. Because Christ is going to meet them head on. And they're not going to like it. But they're going to have to be confronted face to face with him. It's not with you. The war is not with you. Yes, you are convenient because you are there. But the war is with our Lord and Savior. And I think we're seeing that worldwide today. In so many ways. I mean, look what's going on around the planet. The smallest country in the world was invaded a month ago. And, you know, up for the last 2 years, it's been Ukraine. And before that, it was, what's that little, Crimea. And before that, it was somebody else. And there were a few countries involved. But now, Israel is involved, and the entire globe is incensed. How can that be? And 500,000 people are marching in London yesterday saying, from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. And it's, we just see the satanic nature of what God is doing or allowing, not doing, but allowing, as Satan is attacking Israel and God. And they're going to find out someday. But it's just amazing to watch this. So evil is rampant. And it doesn't change from when Paul wrote the book of Romans till now. It's still the same. Satan is there. He is active. He wants to destroy and to bring us down. He wants us to fall. But as we look at that, those first three verses, but if you bear the name Jew, Paul is directly writing to a church he has never been to. And he knows from people that he has talked to through his travels on his missionary journeys, he knows there are Jews in that church or in that neighborhood. If you bear the name of Jew and you rely upon the law and you boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential. So you're approving the lifestyle, the sacrifices, all of those things, and you're being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth. If you're that kind of person, I mean, look at that list. Could you put yourself in that position? If you are a Christian, could you be doing, you're a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the, I mean, just take that one, a teacher of the immature. Having not just the law, but the entire scriptures, if you are a Christian. I'm just drawing a parallel here to the way we might see this as to how the Jew who received this when Paul wrote it. If you are any of these things, what are you worshiping? And I think that's the what he's bringing out here. He's pushing the limit on you, Jew. What do you believe? If we go back to Micah, go back to the Old Testament, chapter 3, 9 through 11, the Jew is relying on the law. And he says, now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, as Micah is the prophet, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in your midst? calamity will not come upon us. We're Jews, for crying out loud. We are protected. We can do anything. We can get away with whatever we want to because we have the blood of Abraham. We are one of the 12, the tribes of Jacob. And so, I mean, look at that. What did that list just spell out? Corruption to the max. Could easily be Washington, D.C. You know, the comparison is just, it's unbelievable. But you have built the city of Jerusalem. You have built the nation of Israel upon the bloodshed of your own brothers and sisters. And we are divining the law for money. Pay us more. If you want me to preach better, pay me more. I mean, no, I'm, forgive me, but I'm just, you understand what I'm saying. That's what they were doing. And it's why Jesus drove them out of the temple and turned over the tables, because money was far more important than worship and sacrifice. And it has been for thousands of years. He's going back to the time of Micah, the prophet. If you boast, because the Jews would boast, I'm of God, I'm of Jehovah, that's who I am. John chapter 5, verses 44 through 46 says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do you not think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. The Jews of the Old Testament, Moses was it. He was their prophet, even though there were multiple other prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and so on. Isaiah, Jeremiah. But Moses was who they looked to. And Jesus is saying, if you believed him, you would believe me, but you don't. So don't boast. Going on in that section, if you know and if you approve, if you know his will, verse 18 there in Romans 2, if you know his will and approve the things that are essential, what's essential? Worship of God, prayer, repentance of your sin. If you know those things, why aren't you doing them, first of all? Christ talks in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not worshiping him, and even in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one who is to come. Those that knew, those that practiced righteousness, they knew. God had placed it in their hearts for them to know. Moses knew. Abraham knew. All of the Jewish household knew, but many chose not to believe. And Matthew said, if you would have believed, but many of you didn't, depart from me. And you see the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. At the end of time, when Christ divides the two, and the sheep are on the right, which is us, and the goats are on the left, which are those who don't know, and the ground opens up and swallows the goats, and they descend into hell. If you're confident that you are a guide to the blind, if you're a teacher to the immature. Guide, there is the word hodagos, which means leader, instructor, teacher, guide, all of those words. If you are that position, then you should know. Luke 18, verses 9 through 13, he says, "And Christ also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt," because that's what the Jew did. Anyone that was not of Jewish origin and Jewish ancestry, you were the worst of the worst. You are contemptible. You cannot be touched. You cannot be looked at. You cannot be trusted. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. And I don't think this is just common to Pharisees. I think this was common to the Jewish people as a whole. "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this lowly tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." Just, you can hear that. "Look how great I am. Look at all the things I do." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, and he was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I'm worthy of death." And that's what Paul is writing about. But are we in that same camp as Christians? Does the same thing come true to us? So if we go on in that section, verses 21 through 24, "You therefore who teach another," continuing on this teaching paradigm, "do you teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, though you're breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." We talked about 2 weeks ago about those lists of sins, that even if you are thinking those things and not controlling your thoughts, you are equally guilty as the one who actually committed that act, whether it was adultery or fornication or stealing or covetousness or lying, any of those things. It's not just the one that God, that Christ calls out specifically in the New Testament, where he's talking about if you look on a woman with lust, you have committed sin. It's all of those things. Sin is sin. And we're leading up to, when we get into chapter 3, which Josh will hit next week, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're all there. We may not have committed all of those, but we've committed some. And where are we at in comparison with the Jew that Paul is lining up here and saying, "You, Jew, how do you measure up?" Equally, we could say, "You, Christian, how do you measure up?" But as he looks at this passage in Matthew 23:3, "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and they do not do them." This section of this passage, Christ was condemning the Pharisees. And he's saying, observe what they do, but don't do what they do, because they're liars. They are evil. They want to destroy. They are of Satan, their master. Don't follow them. And that verse, There in 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That passage comes out of the Old Testament. As the Jews were taken to Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar took them in 586, and they got there, and all these people of Babylon were seeing all these people come across the river in the south. No, different story, but it applies. All these people, the Jewish people that went into Babylon, and the Babylon people are looking at them saying, these are the Jews? These are the people that worship this God? Look at the gods that we have. We're better than them because they come here, they want to steal the things that we have, and all of this. The Jews were living a lifestyle in Babylon, the same lifestyle that they were living in Jerusalem and Israel, that they were overtaken and destroyed for and taken off to Babylon. And the people of Babylon are looking at them going, these are the great and mighty Jews. They're more destitute and worthless than we are. The name of the Jews were the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the Jewish behavior. Does that make sense? The Babylonians, looking at them coming, were horrified at how sinful these people were and the attitude that they possessed, that we're better than you. We're from Israel. You don't match us. And they're looking at him like, really? No wonder we wanted to annihilate you with that kind of approach. That was the mindset of the Jew. The ultimate reason, we're going to jump into circumcision, but it starts with the law. The ultimate reason why the Jews were given the law was so that their lives would bring honor and glory to God's name. Thomas Schreiner wrote that in his commentary that we're using as we go through this. God gave them this to honor him. They blasphemed it. They destroyed it. They chose not to follow it. And how does that compare to us today? What do we see in the nation, this nation today? Where is it going? I made mention of corruption earlier. Look at Washington, D.C. And it could be Denver. It could be Seattle. It could be Sacramento. Any of those places. The level of corruption is so, we've always had it, but it's risen to this level of it's just commonplace. You just got to expect it. And we as politicians, so we lie. So what? We're going to tell more lies because we got to stay in control. Because we want your money. You can't have it. Or whatever else they may be after. But the same thing applied as 3,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. It wasn't different. Multiple pastors today, and we've talked about this, proclaim to be God. I mean, if you go on the internet, you can find Creflo Dollar, and you just go down the list. Joel Osteen. I mean, pick your poison or whatever. But churches in this country today are not preaching. Most of the churches are not preaching the gospel. They're preaching something far different. And it's okay. I was trying to find a video that I might show, and I just finally gave up in disgust. But there was a large church, Gino, he's a black guy, Gino something, he's a pastor, claims to be a pastor. Huh? That might be. But he's in this massive church, and they hook up a zip line from the balcony down to the podium. And so as the service starts, here he comes floating across through the ceiling on this zip line. And he's talking up there about how wonderful the church is and the things that they're doing. And then he finally lowers himself down to, you know, come down to the pulpit, and is just like, really? That's when I turned. It's like, no, we're not watching. This is just insane. But churches today, and you see them, that the gospel doesn't mean anything. It's about how big a building can they have? How many people can they pack in their sanctuary? And they're worshiping something that is not of God. R. Kent Hughes, in his book on Romans that we're using also, tells a story. This is a true story. And it aligns with what I'm talking about here. But he says, Stuart Briscoe, who was an evangelist, tells about having to deal with a fellow employee who had embezzled a large sum of money from the bank in which they both worked. The reason the man embezzled was that he had two wives and two families to support. When he was apprehended and fired, two wives at the same time, when he was apprehended and fired, he was stunned and said, I'm very sorry for what I've done. I need to know whether I should fulfill my preaching commitments on Sunday in our local church. Like, really? Stuart Briscoe goes on and says, in the following weeks, I spent a great part of the time mending the damage done by this man's blatant inconsistency in sin. To his chagrin, he found that his fellow workers not only despised the man, but were quick to dismiss the church he belonged to as a bunch of hypocrites. The gospel he professed to believe is a lot of hogwash, and the God he claimed to serve is non-existent. It's your portrayal. It's your truthfulness and who you are. And if we are truly of Christ, then one, obviously we wouldn't do those kind of things, but it's our witness. What do other people see? What do we portray? Does Christ go before us? And that's truly what is important. So as we finish this out, verses 25 through 29, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? For he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. You could also insert the word knife, because how has circumcision happened? And his praise is not from men, but from God. And that's kind of a difficult passage. And what he's talking about there in verses 25 and 26, for indeed, circumcision is valued. Jews, you were circumcised for a reason. You were set apart. And it was for a valid purpose. And if you practice the law, if you fulfilled what God told you, then it is of value. And why aren't you doing it? I mean, you could throw that in there. But they weren't. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You are as a Gentile. You are sinful. You are not holy. And so he's chastising and he's condemning the Jews. Which are you? This has value if you follow it, but you're not. And as we'll find out in chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Circumcision was really, at the time, it was a way to set God's people apart. But as the gospel began to come, and as Christ began to come, circumcision really was of no value. But in 26, verse 26, he says, but if the uncircumcised man, that's the Gentile, if he keeps the requirements, Will he not judge? No, I jumped a verse. Will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? If he is following God, is he more righteous than you? Yes. Because he is being obedient to what God is calling him. You, Jews, on the other hand, you gave it up for all of the reasons that we talked about. Corruption, sin, etc. 27, and if he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, Jews? Who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, you are a transgressor. So if the Gentile keeps the law, and this would drive a Jewish person insane, you're going to have a Gentile judge me? May it never be. No, that's impossible. God, that's not what you told us. But Paul here is saying, they are more righteous than you. So they have no defense. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. It's not the outward appearance. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he who is a Jew is the one inwardly. And it applies to Christians as well. It's that which is of the heart. It's that which is of the spirit. Not the letter. Not the law. And so the Jews have no defense. Nor do we as Christians. If we are not following Christ. If we're not following Christ, we're not a Christian. We are an unbeliever. It's which are we? In what camp are we? And so to wrap this up, and we'll have the kids come in. Yeah? Or 2 minutes? Jews who are not obedient, they're not one in the flesh. My main idea at the beginning, whose are you? Whose are we? Are you of Christ? John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments, and he it is that keeps them, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. That's the goal. That's where we should be. And so that, what is all that, where does all that go? What's the so what? The so that? What's the application? And I think we're going to be tested, given where we see the world going at this present time. And we may not be in the last times. I think we are. I think we're heading down that pathway very closely and getting closer. But we don't know. We've got to trust in where God is taking us. Whose are we? Do we belong to Christ? Are we worshiping? And with all the corruption that we see, and there's a lot of stuff out there, one bright spot, and I hope it continues, and if you can put up that picture, this picture is not a picture you will see on the news. And I don't know if you've seen it. I stumbled into it. But there are 7 guys after Mike Johnson was sworn in as the Speaker of the House. When the Republicans finally voted for him to be Speaker, to be their representative, the entire representative coalition was standing outside, I think, on the steps of the Capitol, and there's a picture, and I probably should have had that one. But the entire group is bowing in prayer, and he's leading them in prayer, which I know a lot of those in that group of people are not Christians, but they are bowing in prayer. Once he is then approved by the entire House, and the people in the House left, these 7 knelt on the house floor in prayer. And I was impressed by the things he said in his acceptance speech, if you watch that. Because immediately he made the statement, I am a Christian conservative Republican. He said them in that order, which I think is very, very important. Christ comes first. I hope it's not for show. I hope it's real. And he is catching tons of flack, as you can imagine. It's in spades. I mean, he's being attacked as none other for his stance. But given the time we're in, do we align and support him and those in our government, and it's a very small minority, who believe in Christ and are praying and are pushing to do something different? They're pushing to be biblical. Do we support that? Will we support that? And I hope so, that we pray for all of them, one, but especially those that are stepping and standing in the gap for this country, for us. And we'll see what happens. Because we're at a time, we can see what's coming. And it's evil is there. And we're seeing it being played out in a lot of places. But bottom line, whose are we? Let's pray. And we'll have the kids come on up. Father, we just thank you for your word and the gospel of Jesus Christ.